There we go. Hot diggity dogs. What did we do before we had amplification, right? We just yelled, I suppose. By the way, my name is Steve Rusticus, and I'm probably the newest part of the team at Grace Gathering. And this is the second time or third time my wife, Mary Beth, and I have been here at the North Site. So we're really grateful to be here and grateful to be with you guys today. This is perhaps one of my favorite times of the year. And it's not just because it goes from summer to winter. Have you noticed that? And we went directly from summer to winter, and I've noticed that increasingly that's the case over time. It's not really that. It's an incredibly superficial reason why I like this time of the year. And that is, I am a typical man in the sense that I am a sports fan, and this time of the year is like sports heaven, right? Every single major sport is active right now. The NFL, or what we consider major, the NFL is playing. They're in the midst of their season. The National Hockey League and the NBA are just starting out. College football is going crazy, all that sort of stuff. But what really gets me most excited is that I am a throwback to a bygone era, and I am a baseball fan. And baseball is in the total center of their championship run right now, right? I mean, all of those teams and all of those sports want to win a championship, and right now, the Major League Baseball season is in the World Series. And it's tied up 2-2, for those of you who don't know, 2-2 between the Houston Astros and the Los Angeles Dodgers. I'm not a huge Astros fan, but I'm a Detroit Tigers fan. And a guy from the Tigers, everybody's going, I have no idea what he's talking about right now. A guy from the Tigers, Justin Verlander, is now pitching for the Astros. So I want Verlander to get a title. That's really important to me. Now, the truth is, these are two of the best teams. It doesn't always happen this way, right? These are two of the best teams in the major leagues. So I think the Dodgers won the most games over the course of the season, and the Astros won like the second or third most. And so it's not unexpected that the Dodgers and the Astros are playing in the World Series. And that's cool. It's cool when teams that are supposed to be there get there, but the truth is, I like it when teams that aren't supposed to get there get there. Right? That's one of the most fun things to see, is when a team that doesn't have quite as much talent, perhaps doesn't have all the big name stars, get to games and they win championships. So I was kind of thinking about that as I was thinking about this message and kind of reaching back. I'm a little older than many of you, and so I can remember times when this happened. Some of you might connect with it. Some of you may have heard about it, read it in a history book. In 1968, there was, I think, the second or third Super Bowl, and it was between the New York Jets and the Baltimore Colts, and the Baltimore Colts were great, and a guy named Joe Namath played for the New York Jets, and Namath made a prediction that they were going to win the game. And nobody thought the Jets were going to win the game, and they won the game. And it's cool when teams that aren't supposed to win, win. 1980, if you didn't see it, you may have watched the movie Miracle. Remember this? So this is 1980. This is Lake Placid, New York. And the Olympics are going on. And the Russians, the Olympic hockey team from Russia, Soviet Union was the most powerful team in the world. They were amazing. And there was this group of guys in college who were representing the United States of America, and they won the gold medal. They beat the Russians in the second to the last game, and it was the miracle on ice. You know, do you believe in miracles? Al Michaels screamed out. 1983, the North Carolina State Wolfpack was a basketball team. Nobody thought they were going to win the game. They were playing, I think, the Houston Cougars, who were full of people who were phenomenal athletes. And yet North Carolina State won the game. Derek Wittenberg took a shot and it fell way short of the basket, but I think it was Lorenzo Charles who took it and dunked it. Do you remember this? You see this pictures? Jim Valvano is running around. He's the coach. And he's running around looking for somebody to hug, you know? Those are cool moments, right? Those are really cool moments. I'm throwing this in for my British friends here today. A couple of years ago, a sport that many of us don't pay attention to, but many of you might pay attention to English Premier League soccer. There was a team from Leicester City. It doesn't look like Leicester City, but that's how you say it, right, Paul? All right, that were 5,000-1 odds to win, to beat Chelsea. I don't know who they beat, but Manchester United. Those are the big names. Now, why does that happen? I mean, why is it? I mean, there's probably lots of reasons. But people who pay attention to these things will say that oftentimes what happens is there is some intangible, something you can't quite see or grab hold of, called team chemistry. Team chemistry, where a team comes together and the whole of that team supersedes the sum of its parts. That the pieces, as you look at it, the athletes themselves, may not seem all that amazing, but something happens and pulls them together, and it turns them into a championship team. I mean, it's such a crazy thing that the Harvard Business Review, which pays attention to such things, says that team chemistry is sort of the holy grail of competitive sports. It's the thing people chase after. It's the attitude that people have that they will play for each other and with each other. That there's a sense and an understanding among the people on the team that what they have together is so much better than what they have separately. That they're willing to put aside whatever their differences are and focus on what's similar, and what's similar to them is what they share relationally and their mission. What they feel for each other and what they're going after. Now, it isn't just sports. I mean, I'm just a sports guy. This is true. Maybe some of you have been in a band where this is true. Maybe you've been a part of a work team where this is true. I love this kind of stuff, and I'm in the middle of reading a book called Team Genius, which is all about how to put together work teams. It's part of my role at Grace is to kind of pay attention to those things. How to put together teams. And it isn't just to get all the best people. There needs to be a common relational bond, and there needs to be a common identifiable mission. And sometimes that means that not the best people fit in. Now, this sense of team, this sense, this word that I'm going to grab hold of is unity. This sense of unity that those teams experience is something that we're going to tackle here as we continue to press into Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the series that we have, A Community of Love and Power. Because what I've just described to you, a group of individuals whose whole is more significant than its parts, a group of individuals who have a relational connection and a mission together, perfectly describes what the church is supposed to be. Infused by the power of the Holy Spirit, human beings, followers of Jesus Christ who have many differences, are called to join together in unity because of their common relationship and their common goal. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning from Ephesians, Paul speaks to that, because that is not only a significant thing, but it's a difficult thing to hold on to. Just a reminder about Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter written by a man named Paul who wrote a majority of the what's called the New Testament, the time of Jesus and after that. And he writes this letter a bit unlike other letters he writes to certain churches and places. There was a city named Ephesus. In fact, Paul had a relationship with them that he spent a great deal of time there. But scholars believe that this letter, this particular letter, is sort of unique. It's called a circular letter. And what that means is that the letter was meant to not only go to one church, but it was meant to be shared amongst all the churches. That the things that are spoken about here in this letter are common to churches all across the New Testament world, primarily in a place called Asia Minor, which we now know as Turkey. And if they are common 2,000 years ago, they tend to be common today. And one of the things that Paul wants to address is this issue of unity. He realizes that this is central to what's going to happen in the church. So this morning, I want to spend some time on Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 11. Actually, I'm going to back it up just a little bit. And this section goes through chapter 3, 13. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, this Bible passages will be up on the screen as well. But I'm going to focus mostly on chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. 1 through 13 is just sort of a little bit more that Paul speaks about. But I want to spend time on chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Now, to understand what Paul talks about here, we got to back it up just a little bit, all right? Last week, I think Scott taught here, and he taught a bit on this, and it's important for us to kind of connect the dots here, because here's the deal. The editors of the Bible have done this marvelous job. The modern editors, they've broken down these things into sections. Have you noticed that in the Bible? They have these sections and section headings and all that sort of stuff. Well, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't do that. He didn't have little section headings. I mean, if you write a letter, you might write an email. You don't like set it up in, you know, little sections, do you? You just kind of let it flow as you're communicating. And what that means is that much of what Paul says is connected to what has come before. So to understand what Paul's talking about here, we need to go back. And here's what he says. I'm going back a little bit into chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." What Paul says here is that Jesus has come into our lives and is God's grace that has saved not only you and me, but us. See, the word "you" there not only applies to me individually, but it's sort of this thing in the southern part of the United States, we'd say y'all, right? We'd say y'all, grace has come to y'all together. It is all of us who have been saved by grace. Paul then goes on to say, okay, because all of us together have been saved as a part of this family, he says this about us, "For we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece," he says. Not just you individually, which is true, but amazingly, we are God's handiwork. The church, the local church, the regional church, the global church, we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece. Think of it as a mosaic, pieces brought together from all over, people with differences brought together into this beautiful thing. We are God's handiwork, and we have a purpose. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He says, look, I've brought you together. I've knit you together, and you have relationship and purpose. This week, as we talk, the big idea that I want to get through is this. I want to communicate this. When God reconciles us through Jesus, when he reconciles us through Jesus, he also does something else. He adopts us into his family. We're in a family with sisters and brothers who are different. Look around. We have some similarities, but we're pretty different. We are different, and with whom we are called to live in unity and peace and love and join together in his kingdom mission. Now, that's what God has planned for us. Now, here's what we believe to be true. Unfortunately, we have an enemy. We have an enemy that tries to battle against us personally and battle against us together. And if this is what God has for us, then we ought to expect that the enemy tries to divide us. If he can divide us, he thinks, he can conquer us. And one of his most powerful weapons is to get us to focus on our differences instead of our similarities. It's human nature, really. Unfortunately, part of the sinful human nature, I think, is for us, when we meet another human being, is to begin to immediately recognize their differences. When you meet Paul McConaughey, and you begin to talk to him, what is the first thing you notice about Paul? What? Go on. His accent. His hair. Yeah, his hair. Brian says his hair. Yes. His accent, right? It's the thing. Now, he's speaking English. Speaks the same language as you. He's a similar color to many of you. He's a male, like about half of us. But the first thing we notice is what's different about Paul. It's just sort of how we're wired. And so what the evil one does is he works in that to get us to focus on our differences. Now, that is not a new strategy. It's a strategy used in the first century church, and this is why Paul needs to speak to it. This is what he says in verse 11. Therefore, so he says, you're supposed to be God's handiwork. You're built into a relationship. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now, so things have changed, now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, this sense of division and difference was true in the first century too. Now, it was a little cleaner for the Jews and the Gentiles. There were two groups of people. The Jews saw people in two ways. You were either a Jew, and a Jew was someone who had been born by blood into the Jewish family, and you were an heir of the covenant of Abraham. And everybody who wasn't that was a Gentile. And Gentiles, according to the Jews, were about the lowest form of humanity. They all wanted to be Jews, but they couldn't be Jews. It was just this crazy sort of system. They weren't ever going to meet with God. They weren't ever going to be a part of the family. But something happened. Something happened. Jesus came as a Jew, reaching out to the Jews. First Christians were Jews. The assumption then was that if the first Christians were Jews, before you became a Christian, you had to become a Jew. So if anybody who wasn't born into the Jewish family wanted to become a Christian, they first had to become a Jew. And the way in which they had to become a Jew for men was through circumcision. Don't need to explain that. We kind of understand what that is, don't we? It's an odd thing, but this is what would have to happen. Paul came to bring the good news to the Gentiles, and this created a problem. Many of the Jews didn't want the Gentiles to follow Jesus, and they wanted them to become Jews first, and they said they had to do this thing. And there was a big fight. There was a big fight in the early church. In fact, Acts tells us about it. There's a big council in Jerusalem where they have this big argument. So this whole issue of division has been a tool of the evil one for a very long time. And Paul says, if we're going to be a family who goes on mission together, we have to focus more on our similarities than our differences. And the biggest difference was Jew and Gentile. So he needs to address this. He goes on. For he himself is our peace, this is verse 14, who has made the two groups one. So he's brought together these two groups and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them, Jews and Gentiles, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He says God's deep desire is through Jesus Christ to bring people back together, to create one humanity through his body, to restore what was broken at creation, to bring peace. The word peace isn't just a word that says means a cessation of hostility. The word peace, back in the Hebrew, means wholeness. God came through Jesus Christ to make things that were broken whole. And that means the relationships between people. Two things that I just want to call your attention to. The first one is this, As Paul talks about it, he says, our unity, the unity between Jew and Gentile, the unity in the church of Jesus Christ is based on the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. The blood of Jesus Christ. Every single person, no matter their color, no matter their language, no matter their gender, no matter their age, is in need of grace, and that grace comes through Jesus' shed blood on the cross. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, you may not know this about me, but I am a Greek scholar. The New Testament was written in Greek. And I'm a Greek scholar, so I'm going to share a little bit. Oh, I got to pull my pants up because that's what scholars do, as they tell you how much they know. I want to tell you that the Greek word here that is translated in English, all, it means all, everyone. Powerful, isn't it, what I learned in seminary? Wouldn't you wish you had gone? And when Paul says all twice, he means all. Every person, every human being has sinned, and every single person has the opportunity to be justified, declared not guilty through the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. And this one truth, regardless of all of our differences, draws us all together. Every single one of us comes to the foot of the cross. Now, the enemy wants to stress all our differences. The way we sing, the way we worship, the way we're organized in the church. He wants us to focus on things that are not nearly as important. But the truth is that everyone who is in Christ is not only washed with the blood of Christ, but has the blood of Jesus Christ flowing in their veins. And that one truth draws us all together, no matter where we come from. He wants us to focus on our differences, but when we gather around the cross, we're one. Second thing is this. Our unity around the cross breaks down the walls of hostility. It's a tough word, hostility, anger, frustration, even violence. But the evil one knows that when we unite, walls come down. When we decide, and it's a decision we make, when we decide that what draws us together in the church is way more powerful than what separates us, it breaks down walls. This is what Jesus did. It says that in one body, and I think there's a double entendre there, in one body, Jesus, and in one body, the church, the walls of hostility come down. When we unite around the blood of Christ, the walls are broken. Now, I'm not talking about unanimity in the church. I'm not talking about all of us thinking alike. That would be boring. Say sometimes if two people think alike, sometimes one of them is unnecessary, right? I mean, there's something wonderful about thinking a little different. And I'm not talking about uniformity. We don't all have to look the same or act the same. But I am saying that our commonality around the shared need of grace given us through Jesus Christ ought to trump everything else that makes us different. This is what Paul says in Galatians. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, in the church of Christ, we tend to build some walls, don't we? There's a lot of walls. There's a lot of walls in our culture. Because we live in the world, there's a lot of walls in the church. And I want to address one of them that I think is a huge wall that seems to continue to be built. And stops us from being the family of God and going on mission. And I don't know if it's true around the world, but I know it's true here in the United States, and that's the wall of race. Let's call it out. Martin Luther King in the 1960s made a statement. And he said that 11 a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the United States. He said that over 50 years ago. And a generation or two later, unfortunately, it's oftentimes still the same thing. In fact, it's oftentimes worse. There's a lot of walls that stop us from being the family of God that goes on mission. But in our country, that's one of them. And one of the things that we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ, one of the things that I need to do as a privileged middle-class white man is address and deal with the walls that I sometimes try to build where God wants to smash them down. And my tendency is always to think it's somebody else's fault, to blame some. This is what we do all the time. This is what happened in the garden. This is what sin does. What's the first thing that happens when Adam and Eve get caught eating the fruit? When God comes and says, "What did you do?" Adam says, "The woman you gave me made me eat it." It's her fault. This is what we do. Walls get built between my wife and I when I think that I am always right and she's wrong. I mean, this is the way it is when. And in the area of race, it's huge. And that's just one place. We live in this incredibly divisive time, don't we? I don't know if it's ever been this way ever in my whole life. Between black and white and right and left and male and female. It seems like the enemy is winning in our culture, and we can't allow that to happen within the family of God. Because it breaks down our relationship and it dents our mission. Draws us together is way more than what separates us. Finally, Paul says this. Consequently, verse 19. This is when you know a preacher is just about ready to end something. Consequently, so let me tell you what's got to go on here. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. He says, look, you are a part of the covenant family, and you are a part of citizenship in the kingdom. Jew and Gentile, black and white, male and female, young and old. You're in the family, and you're citizens of the kingdom. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And then he gives this imagery. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There is something unique that happens when the family of God works together. It's in our unity that God is revealed and dwells. Did you know that? He doesn't just live in you, he lives in us. He reveals himself to the world, not just through me, but through us. He tells the disciples in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. Love one another. As I've loved you, you love one another. And he says this, by this, as you love one another, everyone will know who you are. In John 17, he prays for the disciples. He says, I want them to be one like you and I are one, Father. Because people will see us when that's true. The church is called to be united, and it's a big task. It starts here within the context of Grace Gathering North. As we live it out, but it's applied all over the place. As we've kind of tried to think about this from an application standpoint, we've tried to think about it on a global and a local and a more personal level. So here's what I'm just going to ask you to think about. From a universal church, you know that we're part of a body that is the most amazing multi-generational, multicultural thing in the world. throughout thousands of years. The church is an amazing thing. There are people who don't speak our language, who we couldn't understand if we even tried, worshiping the same God drawn around the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ right now, today. And so be aware of that. Pray for people. And there are people who don't have our freedom. People in North Korea and the Sudan and Pakistan. Locally, pray that God would move in Grace Gathering. Break down walls. We want to bring the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ to Fort Wayne. For that to happen, walls got to come down. They've got to come down within our ministry and our church. They have to come down in our own lives. There might be a wall that you've built with somebody in this place right now. And finally, think about taking an intentional step to gather up with somebody different than you. I tend to want to hang around with people similar to me, like the same things I like, go to the same places, listen to the same music. But something happens when I reach outside of that comfort zone and meet people that are different than me. Yeah, it makes me uncomfortable. Sometimes I don't want to, but it changes my perspective. We have two grown daughters, and there were the four of us for a very long time, and then something happened. Our daughters got married, and these two dudes came into our life. We didn't choose them. Matt and David, now they're our son-in-laws. They're in our family. And it's hard when someone comes in, you didn't choose it, and they're just... But there is a richness in our family now because they're there. Yeah, sometimes I still think they're doofuses and they don't know what they're doing. They probably think I am too. Our family's bigger. It's more diverse. We have grandkids. But God's blessed us and we made a decision that this was our family. We're going to focus more on our similarities than our differences. That's what God calls us to do in the church. Pray with me, please. May it be so for us, Lord. May we be not only people adopted into your family, but people who are called to join our brothers and sisters in mission in the world. We're in the family and we are citizens. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would be revealed in the way in which we love each other. In the name of Jesus, amen.